Good morning. We're blessed to be here on this, the Lord's Day, to study and to grow in spiritual things, to receive a spiritual diet, which we do need daily, mind you. But here we gather to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. I want to say a few words here this morning on the topic of wisdom. Wisdom. We're going to be looking at wisdom today. We're going to learn what wisdom is, touch on how to get it, and why it is such a precious treasure to behold. I invite you to take up your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 11. And this is where we're going to begin our study on the topic and theme of wisdom. In Matthew 11, we find that our Lord was talking about the role of John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, to the multitudes who had gathered around. And in his discussion about John the Baptist, we discover that he lays down an important principle with respect to the subject of wisdom. In Matthew 11, starting with verse 16, Matthew 11, verse 16, Jesus asked, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Now, the comparison or the analogy that the Lord used of this generation, his present generation, to children or to childish behavior was certainly not intended as a compliment. But the analogy that he uses is where one is trying to elicit or provoke or prompt a reaction in another. You see, the children tried to be inclusive of their companions. But no matter what approach was taken, there was just going to be a disconnect. Much like how children who are immature, when they cannot get their way, no longer really want to be involved, but instead will turn on their own companions and become critical. He is saying, the Lord is saying, that no matter what route, no matter what course was taken, people were still determined to find fault. John, being a Nazarite, did not drink grape juice like the majority of people would have at that time. And for the record, the Lord is not talking here about alcoholic beverages, but just grape juice, because a Nazarite like John was supposed to refrain from even that. And people then in turn said, "What about him?" They said, "Look, he's got a demon. He's just not like other people that we know. He's beside himself. He is out of his mind. The Son of Man would prove to eat and drink grape juice and participate in various social occasions and social functions." And they accused him in turn of drinking alcohol. And they accused him of being one who ate to excess as a glutton, as someone who just completely lacked self-control. And when they used the expression, "a friend of tax collectors and sinners," they were using that word "friend" in the sense of one who would endorse or condone the sinful behavior. and perhaps even practice all of that there with them. Practice the sin with the sinners. Misrepresentations in both cases. Faulty, false, erroneous conclusions, no ounce of truth in them, and the Lord here, you discover, points out their inconsistency. But then Jesus finishes with this grand statement, "But wisdom is justified by her children," or proved by her children. Now this is what he said, but pray do tell, what exactly does he mean? And how does it fit in this context? Well, we're happy that you asked about that. Glad if you're wondering. First, wisdom is not a person. So wisdom will not have literal children, like baby boys and baby girls. But wisdom does indeed have offspring. In other words, features which spring from it, results which are produced by it. And the point that Jesus is making here, I believe, is that no matter what avenue or track was taken, people were still going to be offended. And some people would never, ever be pleased, period. So the bottom line is that we just have to get used to that reality. You see, in this context, if you drank the grape juice, enemies would be compelled to cast it in the worst possible light and try to ruin your character and say that you are drinking alcohol or that you are an alcoholic and that you're just completely ruled by that substance. If you refrained from drinking juice, then they'd turn around and say, "Well, what's wrong with you? You're out of your mind and possessed by a demon, staying away from people and staying away from social gatherings. You are a social misfit, a social deviant. Why do you have to be so different and out of place? You're an odd duck indeed." So then, how on earth can you really win with such people? And similar judgments, make no mistake, can be made today. For instance, if a gospel preacher is somewhat younger, people might reason, well, he just lacks the proper experience to be an effective minister. If his hair is gray or he has lost all of his hair, then they say, well, he's just a little old now to be preaching. Some might say that. If he speaks from notes, well, you know, he's got canned sermons, and so he's just serving up some canned goods. But if he's extemporaneous, oh, well, you see, he wanders, and he's just floating around there in those lessons. If he preaches for about 30 to 35 minutes, some might try to make the case that he's a tad windy. But if less, then others could come around to say, well, he's lazy and not putting enough effort into it like he should. You see, it strikes me that we do indeed have some parallels that fit into modern times with what the Lord said right here. But the crux of the matter is that people did not like the message. They did not really care for that message. And so, lo and behold, they found fault with the messenger. They were determined to quibble, balk, block, and recoil and just swerve away. But wisdom is justified by her children. Those who were constantly bickering and criticizing and complaining, in the end, you see, they only succeeded in just damaging their own credibility and their own reputation for trustworthiness. They proved to be rather critical people, not fair or balanced, hardly trustworthy at all. And so the Lord points out that both he and John were right not to listen to such men and be influenced by them. And in not being pushed around by such ones, they demonstrated their own wisdom, that they had taken indeed the right and best course of action. Wisdom is justified by her children. Now then, question of questions. Do we have wisdom? Do you have wisdom? Do I have wisdom? That will be proved or disproved by what comes and emerges from our actions. In the first place, we are looking at wisdom. And we must know that to get wisdom, we have to go to God and to God's holy word. I want you to turn in your Bibles over to James chapter 1. In James 1, we come into contact with one of the more familiar passages on wisdom and sagely counsel and clear thinking. In James chapter 1, here in verse number 5, you're going to find that James points out that wisdom is not going to just come passively. You see, you do not sit idly by and have it funneled to you. It does not come on some conveyor belt from some feed chute and then slides naturally there into our heads after rolling along. But what we're going to have to ask for her. We're going to have to pursue her. We're going to have to pursue wisdom. Watch this here. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, you see, God is not going to be upset or incensed that you have asked for this. He won't be disappointed. He's not going to treat it with disdain as though it had been a reproach. He gives it to all liberally and without reproach. There in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, it's simply not enough in the end to just verbally ask for wisdom. We are going to have to listen to the solution of God and believe, have faith that we can indeed possess this essential quality of life, wisdom. For where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Word of God. And how does God speak to us? He speaks to us by the Word of God, which is the Holy Bible. So you see, if you're following this here, you'll realize that this takes us back to that old saying that when we pray to God, we talk to Him, but when we read the Bible, He, God, talks to us. So you see, it's not going to do us any favors in the end if we're saying, well, look, I've been praying, but I don't seem to be getting any smarter. I don't seem to really have a better understanding or a deeper understanding when the reality is that we are not really reading the written Word of God. We pray as though everything depends on God, but ladies and gentlemen, we must work as though everything depends on us. And we pray because prayer does indeed change things. It can change things. Let him ask in faith or believing, doubting nothing. What exactly would be the point of asking if you just don't believe that you'll be heard? Why go through the motion of asking and launching out that petition if you already truly believe in your heart of hearts that the answer is simply going to be a resounding no? Look, if I always believed that the answer would be no, I would never ask. How about you? If you expect nothing, don't be surprised if you get what? If you get nothing. One of the first rules in the world of business is that it never hurts to ask. It never hurts to ask. I have gone over that principle with others, and I've seen it work many, many times over. For instance, when getting insurance for my car, my vehicle, a while back. I talked to an agency that was able to get me a very good rate for that insurance. I had called around at different places, and I had heard some figures quoted to me. And I got back to this company here, and I said, well, can you do it for this much here? And after a moment of silence, the person said, yeah, I can do that. It was lower than all the competitors. And they said yes. I said, well, look, I'm going to go a little further here now. Could you do it for this amount here, even lower than what I had initially told them? And they said yes. You see, it never hurts to ask, and certainly I do need good car insurance. But we understand that it works this way very often when it comes to those who are here in this world. How much more then when we are talking about our Heavenly Father, the God of all mankind, who always wants to bless us with divine wisdom. He is more than ready to answer that prayer with an affirmative answer. I mean, a big ol' of course. Why didn't you just say so in the first place? But we have to listen to his solution. It will be given from meditation on the Bible and not apart from it. Wisdom is not going to be fortuitously, by chance, dropped from heaven, landing there on our laps in front of us in some mysterious package. We must ask God and listen to God in order to fully receive it. Solomon was one who was very wise. We know this. Did he not ask God for that, for wisdom? He did. He asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him abundantly. And all of that is recorded there in 1 Kings chapter 3. If you remember the story there in 1 Kings 3, he could have had long life, he could have had great wealth and riches, or the upper hand on his adversaries and enemies. But he chose wisdom. And God gave him wisdom, but not just wisdom. He provided and furnished all the other things, all the other items that Solomon did not specifically ask for. He would give him the riches and honor and length of days if Solomon walked before him with a loyal heart as his father David. And we see a snapshot of Solomon's wisdom in perhaps a rather scary and hair-raising moment when two harlots argued over a child, both claiming it to be theirs. Solomon asked for a sword and appeared ready to chop the child right in half, when the actual mother then begged that it be given to the other so that the child would not die, demonstrating in point of fact that she was, after all then, the true mother. And Solomon therefore awarded the child to that rightful mother. And then also you read there in the 10th chapter of 1 Kings about the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, traveling what would be some 1,500 miles perhaps over treacherous, unpaved roads just to hear the wisdom of this man, Solomon. Now that, if nothing else, that should tell us just how precious and how desirable wisdom is. I mean, what a sacrifice that this woman made, who was not a nobody, but an important woman in her own right. You see, she wanted just a portion, just a snippet of the magnificent wisdom of Solomon. People today are going to end up paying very good money, vast sums of money, to obtain a form of wisdom. They are looking for answers in managing their business and doing it more effectively. They look for consultants and professionals who provide expert advice in matters of law or marketing or finance or engineering and many other specialized fields. But sadly, many consult the Bible last for wisdom, if they consult it at all. But this man Solomon knew wisdom, not human wisdom, but divine wisdom, and spoke frequently about it. I want you to take a look over at Proverbs, the second chapter. Proverbs chapter 2. In our search and in our pursuit of this wonderful, essential quality of life, how eager and how sprightly and spirited are we to be? We have the answer here. Now, technically, when you're looking at the book of Proverbs and studying this in detail, you would find that the first 9 chapters, all the way up there to the end of chapter 9, you've got a thread that is woven through dealing with the topic of wisdom and the virtues of wisdom, the glory associated with wisdom. But we're going to narrow this down now to just a few choice reads. Proverbs chapter 2, starting with verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out, how's that for a verb? Cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Let me ask you, does that not hint at what we have already discussed, what we have just shared? That we must pray to our Heavenly Father for wisdom. But we're going to get wisdom how? By reading His Word, by reading the Bible. Look at that once more there in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. How does God talk to us? It is through the pages of the Bible. Now go a page over, take a look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Now Solomon is going to continue this theme of contrasting and comparing wisdom with that which is material, like gold or silver or precious metals. Because you see, that's what people could relate to. That's what, if we're going to be honest, what it is that we can identify with. Because those precious stones tend to represent money. And money gets you places. It opens doors. Well, wisdom is what truly opens the right doors. He continues this theme here in chapter 8. Watch this now. Chapter 8, verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Look there at verse 12, just that first part. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. You're going to find here that Solomon is trying to become like the embodiment for wisdom itself. He is like the personification of wisdom. I, wisdom. He's giving this abstract concept of wisdom a voice and a personality. And watch this here in verse number 18 then of this same chapter. Riches and honor are with me, with wisdom. Enduring riches, lasting riches, and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that, watch this, that I may cause those who love me, who love wisdom, to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Well, Solomon is the one who is penning all of this here. Solomon, as we've stated, could have asked God for the gold and for the silver. He could have asked God for the long life. He could have made those things his chief aim, correct? Others would have, in a heartbeat. But what did Solomon do? He asked God Almighty for wisdom, and in turn, God gave him not just the wisdom, but all the other blessings which he did not request specifically. Now let me ask you, why should we seek wisdom over and above the silver and the gold, that which sparkles and shines and shimmers and glimmers and gleams and beams, or even over and above long life? Now some might be saying, hold on now, I'm not so sure about that one. I mean, I value being here. You see, because while you might pursue silver and gold, if you lack wisdom, you are not going to know how to hold on to that silver and gold. The fool and his money are soon parted. Now that familiar phrase is actually an old British proverb, but the idea is certainly biblical. The wise man tells us in Proverbs 21, verse 20, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it, wastes it away. It comes to nothing for him. You're going to have to know how to make good on what is placed in your custody. You're going to have to know how to grow your own wealth, your income, and resources. Because if you don't have wisdom, that's not going to happen. We've heard countless stories of people who come into very immense fortunes quickly, rapidly, by inheritance or by winning the lottery, or we could talk about athletes and celebrities even, and they later have to sell off homes and file bankruptcy because they just did not know how to properly manage that fortune. They did not know how to take care of their financial affairs. If you decide to go after the long life, well, it's true that you might extend your stay here in this world, but unless you have wisdom, you're not going to know how to have the happy, peaceful, and tranquil life. Not saying stress-free, but keeping stress to a minimum. You see, there are a lot of elderly people out there who happen to be miserable, cynical, disappointed, and depressed, and who wish for a different life, another life, or no life here at all whatsoever. And so you see, I want you to latch on to that. That it is wisdom that is the principal thing. Now what is wisdom? Well, we call it what? Applied knowledge. Truthfully, in the book of Proverbs, the words wisdom, knowledge, instruction, and understanding all appear to be used interchangeably. Those four there, wisdom, knowledge, instruction, and understanding. How do I know about that? Well, we often hear the first part of Proverbs 1, verse 7 quoted. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Hopefully even the children know that one. But what is the rest of it? What's the rest of that right there, that very same verse? But fools despise what? Wisdom and instruction. For Solomon to talk about wisdom, it was one and the same to talk about knowledge often, and vice versa. And if that weren't enough, you could also consider Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, 1:7, the beginning of knowledge. 9:10, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord leads to both of those right there. They're interchangeable. But for our purposes, we will speak of wisdom as applied knowledge. Applied knowledge. Practical knowledge. Knowledge that is put into practice. You see, just to give an example, you might know that the stove is hot. But it's wisdom that tells you what? Don't touch that. Don't lay a hand on that stove plate or the burner surface. Whereas little children may not have that wisdom just yet, and so they could get burned. The nature of wisdom, I believe, is very well expressed in what we call that serenity prayer. God, grant me the strength to change the things I can, serenity to accept the things I cannot, and what? Wisdom to know the difference. I think that really gets at the essence of what we're talking about here. Follow this with me. Is that not the summation of what the wise man Solomon gets at in the familiar passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where you have the circle of life that's presented, the different cycles, the various cycles of life that are there? Watch this here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Everything has its purpose, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Pay attention. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. We let all of that there sink in. And I think we realize that many features or situations of life seem to have their, quote, opposite. In this world that is fraught with change, we admittedly want to be as prepared as we possibly can be for those changes. And that means knowing the, quote, signs of the times, understanding the moment of the now, what we could call the now, and knowing what should be our approach and disposition toward it. Sometimes our responses will be appropriate. Sometimes they're going to fail in that respect. But it takes wisdom to know the difference. Listen, I believe we get this. You look there at verse 7. There is a time to keep silence and a time to speak, but it takes wisdom to know the difference, doesn't it? There is a time to keep, verse 6, and a time to throw away. You have to ask yourself that question: have I held on to this long enough, or am I going to regret that I tossed it away? It takes wisdom to know the difference about that. When I was living out in Kentucky already for a few years, I learned, and everyone else learned as well, that my mother would be moving out to Kentucky from the state of Washington, where we'd lived. And so naturally people were excited, and they were excited for me, and they would start to ask, "So when exactly is your mother moving out here?" Got that question a lot. And I'd answer, "Well, she's trying to get the house in Washington State in order, so it's going to take some time." And I guess that I was one of the biggest hang-ups there for her, because she'd be calling frequently and saying there on the phone, "I don't know, Justin, if I should hang on to this for you or if I should throw it away." Well, as long as I'd already been without it, I guess I'd have no right to complain if she tossed it straight into the dumpster. But we understand the nature of this. We do not want to be too hasty, and we don't want to be dragging our feet in the same breath as we talk about this. There is a time of war and a time of peace, verse 8, and so we pray for our governmental leaders that they will work to preserve our safety, our security, and our freedom here in this country. Wisdom is the principal thing. So then what do we really, really mean when we speak of wisdom, applied knowledge? Wisdom is to do what is most effective at any given point in time. Wisdom is to do what is most effective at any given point in time. Now let me just briefly share a qualification to this, if I might. The wisdom that we want is divine wisdom. And so our actions must first be scriptural and true to God's holy word. And we cannot change His word or alter His word to make it more attractive to people, to make it more palatable to those in the community. Nor can we change the commands of His holy word just because they might seem to be more soothing to us if we do change them. Because worship is first and foremost about serving God and not serving man. So, for instance, if someone is going to reason, well, hey, we'd love to see the church grow. That's wonderful. We commend that. That is a noble, beautiful spirit in that person. But if that person is going to then say, well, what is most effective to bring about growth at this given point in time is to bring in a music band and have instrumental music in our worship. You see, because after all, this is the rave of the day. And don't you know that all of the mega churches out there, they certainly have that at the very least. Well, that would not be appropriate because that is changing the command given by God in the New Testament. We are to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19 are very clear about that. We have no command in the New Testament for worship that involves that word playing as it would pertain to a mechanical instrument. If the same person would say, well, look, you know what, we really ought to have a food pantry for the hungry of the world, or we need a party room or a ball court. Such is once again misguided, because we are then changing the purpose of the church, changing the purpose of this sacred institution given by God. It is not a welfare institution for the world, nor is it a social club. It is not a gymnasium. But now, when it comes to having a building and pews to sit on, and lights so that we might see and read our Bibles, and songbooks to help us sing, and to say have a drinking fountain so as to clear our throats. All of that can be wise because it helps us to fulfill the command to worship God. And we retain the respect for the purpose and function of this church in the process. So we are indeed using wisdom to do what is most effective and also respecting the boundaries of God's sacred law. Now, what are some areas where we will need to exercise wisdom? How about, number one, in communication? How it is that we come across to each other? The Apostle Paul connects wisdom and speech together there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk how? Walk in wisdom. And so as we walk in wisdom, we walk the walk and we talk the talk. We talk the proper talk. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We must know how to talk to each other in the right way, with the right words, and at the right time. Wisdom is key. When you're talking there about husbands toward wives, or wives toward husbands, parents towards their children, as they try to raise and train them properly, or children towards the parents as children, the little ones, seek to grow and develop properly. Wisdom in communication is going to be essential, isn't it? Wisdom is needed there on the job as we interact with each other. Employers to employees, or vice versa, or co-workers there with each other. Teachers to students, or students to teachers. A preacher toward the congregation, and the congregation towards the preacher. We pray for each other, and I know that the good brothers and sisters here do pray earnestly for me that I will also have wisdom and discernment. But every Christian, I'm going to square with you, every Christian, not just the minister, but every Christian needs wisdom in his communications of life. We must have wisdom in making life choices about, say, where to live. Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And what did that cost him? He lost his family there, didn't he? He could have used better wisdom. Will we end up taking a job if the job takes us away from service toward God? What about in selecting friends? Proverbs 12, verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, which is to say wisely, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Do these people that we run with have our best interests at heart? If not, let me tell you, it's time to shop for friends in the right place in the Lord's body, in the Lord's house. But first and foremost, we must demonstrate wisdom in seeking to obey God Almighty so as to have eternal life with Him one day. To get to heaven, we must be prepared. And wisdom tells us to do what? How does it instruct us? Wisdom tells us to make those preparations now, not later, not tomorrow, not the next day after that, or years on down the road. We want to make preparations now for what is inevitably to come, the judgment. Let us build on the rock. Remember, the wise man built his house where? He built his house on that rock. And who was that wise man? Do you remember that there in Matthew chapter 7? The wise one, the wise soul, the wise individual was the very one who heard the sayings of Christ and did them. Matthew 7, verse 24. But the foolish, while he might have heard, he did not do. And so he built on the shaky foundation. He built on that sand. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And great was the fall, great was the collapse of what he had labored for. You know, the wise man puts it very plainly in Proverbs 24, verse 3. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. How are we when it comes to our house? And I'm not talking about our place of residence that's built there with brick and board. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our body, which is to be the house of God. I'm talking about the congregation, the church, which is to be the house of the living God. Is it built and structured orderly? Resting firmly upon the foundation of God's Word. Let me tell you, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Where are we going to spend eternity? The question comes to you as it comes to me. Let's pray that we will have wisdom to know the answer to that, so that we could be with God, that we could choose that right path to be with God. World without end. I trust that you'd want that. Have the right heart. Swallow pride. come with confession in your heart and in your soul to render your life in obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. And He will lift you up and you'll be exalted. And as you be faithful until death, you will receive that crown of life which is promised to all who love the Lord and His appearing. Become a child of God today. Do not put that off. Use wisdom, use discernment. Respond to the situation of the now, for today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you come to Jesus to be washed there in that crimson flood, His blood, which is contacted in the waters of baptism? If we can be of service toward that end, we'd encourage you to do it. Take care of it right now, without delay, while together we stand now and sing.